Jesus is indeed in this place, and our God is good. I come from a background where if you said that, there was an automatic response you would get. So I'm just going to see who knows. If you know, you know. God is good. And all the time, y'all went to the same church I did when I was growing up. Come on. Hey, friends, we are kicking off a new sermon series for the summer entitled, What He Has Done. And there is a verse of scripture. We're going to walk through a lot of scripture this morning. But there's one verse of scripture that I think really brings to mind what we're hoping to accomplish with this particular sermon series. And it's actually Psalm 143, verse 5. Let me read this to you. The psalmist says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I reflect on the work of your hands. Our natural tendency, unfortunately, is to forget the grace we received yesterday and to highlight and focus on the problems we have today. All of us are in dire need to be reminded of what God has done, because we're forgetful people. And truth be told, this isn't specific to us. I mean, it's all throughout the scriptures. God's people have a track record of forgetting how he has shown up. And so our goal this summer is to draw us back to God's record of faithfulness, his word. And in doing so, us be encouraged to know if he did it before, he can do it again. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today, and I'm going to talk specifically about spiritual power. Ephesians chapter 3 is a great bit of scripture because in it, the Apostle Paul unpacks God's plan to unify everybody under this banner of the Lordship of Jesus. And you have to understand how significant this was. The idea that Jews and Gentiles would be seen as equals, as part of one body, as co-heirs and partakers of the promises of God together, that idea was mind-blowing. I don't know if you understand just how mind-blowing it was. The ideas of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one in Christ, it would be like the Hatfields and the McCoys going and working on a service project together. Oh, some of y'all didn't get that reference. It would be like Kendrick and Drake collabing on the album together. It would be like Angel Reese and Caitlin Clark going on vacation together. Like that God would bring Jews and Gentiles together under the banner of Jesus. This was mind-blowing because they were on opposite ends of the spectrum, and the idea of perceived enemies coming together as one, that doesn't really land with us well. Well, Paul calls this the mystery of the gospel. And I want to tell you that God in his creative genius has set it up such that this mystery is a mystery no longer. You and I are to be one in Christ, and God in his creative genius has positioned those who have said yes to King Jesus. He's positioned those men, women, boys, and girls to actually step into an aspect of spiritual power that unfortunately many of us forfeits. And so today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about spiritual power and what it can look like in your life today. I'm not talking about once you get to heaven. I'm talking about here today. It's possible. The Apostle Paul is going to show us in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And so if you've got a Bible, let me ask you to join me there. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he's praying for the Christ followers in Ephesus, and he's asking God to strengthen them. Let's lean in. Let's learn about how spiritual power can be accessed. Let's start with verses 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, this is what thus saith the Lord. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Kneeling is the key word I want you to lean into there, because kneeling was a routine posture when it came to prayer, but what was more common was people standing to pray. In the early church, the idea of prayer was more than not seen as an individual standing. But when it came to kneeling, what that communicated was this request, this concern was so great, I don't want to stand up before my holy God. I want to bow in reverence. It was such a big prayer request. The concern was that heavy that the men and women who were praying to God in this time wanted to communicate, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And because they knew they weren't worthy, they wanted to show great reverence by bowing before the Lord's. And I have to tell you, what Paul is putting before us here is very simply, he's modeling submissiveness. And there's not much in our culture that encourages submissiveness. And yet, God says, there's something for you if you'll be a person who will submit. Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Here's why kneeling should be a part of how you live life. If you don't kneel now, you will kneel later. Beat the rush. Go ahead and start now. But there's something associated with kneeling that also is a precursor to spiritual power. If you're taking notes, I'm going to ask you to jot this down. Spiritual power requires humbling yourself before the Father. Spiritual power requires humbling yourself before the Father. Kneeling is the heart posture of the person who can testify about what he has done. See, when God has given you a story to tell, you don't want to keep it to yourself. At least you shouldn't. This whole Christian journey is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. If you are a person who understands the posture of humility before a holy God, then what you know is humility before God, it positions you and I to reveal the humility of Jesus to those who don't know him. Paul says that there's something about the posture of humility that opens the door for God to grant us spiritual power. There is a verse of scripture. We just finished the book of James last semester, but there's a verse of scripture in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Y'all, anybody that God exalts, that person has God's power behind them. See, because when God exalts you, can't no man knock you down. If man can prop you up, man can knock you down. But if God exalts you, it's a wrap. God's running it. There is a great evangelist in American history, a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. He has a great quote about this posture of kneeling. He says, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. I wonder how many of us are believing God, desiring from God some spiritual power that right now feels a bit elusive, but we haven't humbled ourselves before him yet. If verse 15 talks about humility, verse 16 is going to talk about how God's strength actually does its work in us internally. Verse 16, Ephesians 3. Paul says, I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory. That means our God is not in lack. To be strengthened with power in your inner being through the Spirit. I need you to notice the perspective he's providing here. Paul prays that we be strengthened with power in our inner being through the Spirit. Ladies and gents, the inner man is where spiritual transformation takes place. That word power there is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. If you want to be a person who has spiritual power that shows up like dynamite, you got to let God do his stuff in you so it can make its way out of you. If the outside is looking like $1 million, fresh dress like $1 million bucks, y'all don't know nothing about that. If the outside looks like $1 million, but the inside is toe up from the flow up, you have no power. But if God has done something in you that naturally makes its way out of you, the world around you better watch out. Paul says there's something to be said about God doing his work in us. And it's not just him doing his work in us, it's actually him coming to reside in us, him coming to take up residence inside of us, such that the work that's being done on the inside, it actually shows up on the outside, so we can stand when really we might want to buckle. If you don't have God's power, and if you live for any length of time this side of heaven, at some point you are going to be tempted to buckle. If you don't have God's power, because the Spirit has been doing a work in you, you run the risk of believing God for something that's yours, but you simply can't attain. Paul says that you and I would benefit, the Ephesian church would benefit by letting God do his work in us, that others might see his power through us. Here's the principle he's putting before us, ladies and gentlemen. Before spiritual power is displayed, it must first be developed. Before spiritual power is ever put out for others to engage, God has to do his work in us. It's got to be developed before it's displayed. When I was in college, I had a buddy who was trying to impress his girl. So he was like, man, I'm going to cook for her. And I'm thinking, let him cook. There was one small problem. Like, legit, my man did not know how to cook. He did not know how to cook. I'm talking about reading labels on the box, don't know how to cook. So he decides to go get, oh man, this memory is just hilarious. He decides to go get some frozen lasagna. That's mistake number two. The first mistake was he know he can't cook. He went and got this frozen lasagna. He's reading the label. And in the hubbub of the moment, just the excitement of everything, he forgot the time he told her to come by the house. And so when he realized he was running short on time, he's like, oh man, I don't know how I'm gonna make this thing work. My man decided, oh, let me double the temperature on the food and that'll make the food cook twice as fast. Y'all already know where this went. When you attempt to present something, to display something that has not been fully developed, it always goes wrong. I didn't even stick around to see the aftermath because I knew they were both going to be sick as dogs. Whether we're talking about a meal or whether we're talking about God's power through us, it's got to be developed before it's displayed. Paul puts this before those individuals, and I think there's an illustration that highlights why we don't want to be people who have the limited effectiveness of undeveloped power. Let me illustrate it this way. So let's say I'm on this bridge right here. In the neighborhood where I live, they have bridges like this all over the place. Pedestrian bridges. People walk by them. People run by the headed dogs and the baby stroll and all that kind of thing. Most people, when they get on a bridge, they don't think about what is required for them to actually be on the bridge and not go through. They just walk by the bridge. They walk over the bridge in faith. They assume when they get on this end, they're going to cross to the other side. But what most people don't know is that the reason the bridge will sustain individuals is because there's hidden strength in it. There's hidden strength in the anchors. There's hidden strength in the engineering design. There's hidden strength all throughout this thing. And that's exactly what Paul is praying in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. God wants that hidden strength he's putting in you to anchor you so much so that when life feels like a weight and people are walking on you like this here, you can actually represent him well. Do you know the nature of a bridge is to be walked on? So if you're going to be a bridge, if you're going to be that bridge between culture and Christ, you got to know people coming with their size 10s. But if you've got that internal strength, you don't buckle. They don't fall through the floor. And the outside still looks good. I have every reason to believe that what God wants to do in our church and beyond is he wants to strengthen us because there are people who need a bridge. And God has called you and I to be a bridge. And while we don't like the idea of people putting their size 10s on us, the truth of the matter is if God is glorified through that, walk all over me. Do I want it? No. Will he be glorified? If I've got internal strength. But if I don't have that strength that's necessary to bear the weight that comes with people doing what they naturally do, this thing goes horribly wrong. That bridge does not look beautiful and it doesn't function the way it's supposed to if there is not some internal strength first developed. Paul is encouraging these individuals, as well as you and I today, to realize this strength is not for that person over there. It's not for the super spiritual saints. It's for those who are willing to say yes before they even know what God's next question is. Verse 17 is going to give us a little bit more about what we need to be built up in spiritual power. I'm actually going to read 16 with 17 just so it'll make sense because 17 starts in the middle of a sentence. So let me read 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Paul says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his spirit. Here it is. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me hear you say dwell. Dwell. Let me hear you say it like you mean it. Dwell. The word dwell means to settle down, to be at home. If Christ is going to dwell in our lives, that means he can't be a casual visitor. If Christ is going to dwell in us, in our hearts, what that means is he's bringing his belongings, is he's setting up shop there. He's going to live there. So I can't pass this without asking, has Jesus been welcome into your heart? Or is it just like the solicitor who comes by who you tolerate? The church I grew up in, they used to say it this way, 99 and a half won't do. God wants to be owner of the house, namely your heart. Because when he's got the whole house, he's got you. If he doesn't have the whole house, then you can't live under this umbrella of Jesus over everything. See, if Jesus doesn't have completely your heart, if he does not dwell, I didn't say visit, I didn't say stop by. If he does not live there, it won't be Jesus over everything. It'll be Jesus over everything until it's inconvenient. Jesus over everything means he runs the house. It's his house. Paul would have you think about it through the lens of to dwell means you have permission to come and kick your feet up. We tell people when they come visit us, first time you come through, you a guest. Anytime after that, you family. But what that means is, yes, you can kick your shoes off. You can also help us with these dishes. Absolutely, come through. Absolutely, let's break bread. But you family now. You ain't a guest. We want you to dwell. We want you to be comfortable. Well, when you're comfortable, you do things a little bit differently. God wants to be comfortable with having residence in our heart because he knows what we don't. Let me help you understand what is meant by this word dwell. In the Gospel of John, I just want to read this to you. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus tells us, this is red letter, Jesus tells us himself what it means for Christ to dwell in our hearts. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The more at home Jesus is in your life, the more spiritual power you will have. See, if you don't have the power source, you ain't got the power. Think about your cell phone. I can't not go to any public place without seeing people clamoring for an outlet. Y'all done seen it at the airport. What happens when you have a dead phone? You can't use it. But when you're plugged into the right source, you get the juice you need to execute. You want spiritual power? You've got to have Christ. I mean, this is simple math, y'all. Let me give it to you this way. Here's the point. The presence of Christ amplifies spiritual power. The presence of Christ amplifies spiritual power. I really want you to seriously consider what Paul is saying here. Up to this point, what he's done is he's given us a series of steps that will enhance our spiritual power. And again, do it such that it's not just this lofty idea for that person over there. You know, he's super spiritual and he can do. Take all that off the table. If God's presence, if God's spirit lives in you, you have access to this power. Paul says we want to have his presence amplified because it amplifies his power through us. Let me just do a quick recap of what we've determined up to this point in terms of spiritual power. So Paul has given us a little bit of a formula, and obviously this is not formulaic, but for the sake of simplifying what's being communicated here, he says, one, humility before God plus a strong inner man, those are keys to making our heart a place where Christ can dwell. Humility before God, a strong inner man. I wonder how many of us have a sincere humility before God, but spiritually our inner man is puny. Our inner man is like some of the people I see when I go work out. They got too much weight on the bar and they just waiting for somebody to come spot them, or they're going to go see Jesus. Or the flip side, what if there is a lack of humility before God and our inner man is strong? That could actually lead into some arrogance. When we've got a healthy balance of these two things, Christ can dwell in our hearts in a way that his spirit works through us. Let me read you again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read this to you. This is Paul again. He says something about the inner man versus the outer man. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Please do not miss this. Outwardly, you are slowly dying. There is a daily decaying taking place. But he says, contrast that with inside, we should be getting stronger each day. If that is in place, it doesn't matter what the bridge looked like, it's still gonna work. It doesn't matter what the outside looked like, God's power can still show up. And if you want to be a person who can testify about what he has done, start walking in God's power. Start walking in God's power. The presence of Christ in the life of someone who's walking in spiritual power is like having a flashlight in a room that's pitch black. You can't help but see it. And as I stated, the more the presence of Christ is on you and in you, that it shines through you, the more spiritual power you're going to have. Yes, we got real enemies, and yes, that we got sin we deal with and wrestle with. I'm not discounting any of that. What I am saying is, are you purposing your life such that the power of God can be made visible through you? Because truth be told, there are people we all know who will never step foot in the church, but they'll look at our lives, and our lives might be the only Bible they ever read. So if they can see the power of God in and through us, they very well could be like, there may be something I need to lean into. The presence of Christ amplifying our spiritual power. I want to give voice to what God has done, what he has done right here at the Siena campus. So we opened this facility last August, and by God's grace, this church has effectively grown 60%. That's crazy math. Crazy math. Let me show you some real-time statistics related to this 60% growth. So on any given Sunday, we have just shy of 500 children and youth on campus. Y'all, that is more than some schools. We have that many kids on our campus on a regular Sunday. Because of that growth, we need no less than 50 adults to lead, shepherd, and teach our kids each week. That's 200 pathmakers per month and 250 pathmakers on months in which we have 5 Sundays, which the month of June was. A pathmaker is somebody in our midst that has purpose to give their life away and clear the path so that others can see Jesus more clearly. Everybody wants the benefit of little Johnny and little Susie coming home singing them little Jesus songs, but everybody ain't willing to invest in little Johnny and little Susie. We have 16 entrance doors in the South facility, this facility right here, and each week we need no less than 8 greeters at each service. Because we're serving so much more coffee. Coffee drinkers, can I just get an amen from y'all? Listen, I gotta tell y'all, quick sidebar, I got a moment. When I first got here, I saw how much money we were spending on coffee, and I went to our deacons and some staff, we had this meeting, and I'm like, y'all, this is ridiculous. Man, these folks almost caused a mutiny up in here. Y'all laughing, I'm dead serious. So I know we got folks around here that love coffee. Praise God for coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker, but praise God for coffee. Listen, if you like coffee, this next bullet point is for you. Because we're serving so much more coffee than we used to, we need to grow our coffee team by 33% more. What God has done at the Siena campus. We need path makers at every level in every ministry. I just listed a few. Our intercessory prayer team, our production and media team, our parking team, Legacy 685, which is our foster adoption and kinship care ministry, our women's ministry, ushers, greeters, worship ministry. Y'all see what the Lord is doing. What I'm asking you is to hear my pastor's heart on this. I know that that doesn't apply to everybody. I know that we got some people who are serving as path makers. But if it applies, here's what I would love for you to consider. If Christ does dwell in your heart, let your service be an outflow of your gratitude. If you are a person that can honestly say, Jesus is Lord, I would say very clearly, listen, don't just come and worship, get fed, and then bounce. I'm gonna ask you to come worship, get fed, and then go give your life away. Because when Christ dwells in your heart, one of the best ways to say thank you is to go give to somebody else who can't necessarily benefit you. So for what it's worth, if you have any interest in giving your life away, we would love for you to go out to the welcome desk. My assistant, Heidi Smith, has a QR code you can scan to find out where is the best place for you to serve. But it doesn't matter if you've been here 25 minutes. It doesn't matter if you've been here 25 years. You have something to offer to God's kingdom in the local church. And if you're visiting here with us today, if you actually have a church home someplace else, I guarantee you what I'm saying here applies to the church where you are as well. Let's be the kind of people who we don't just live in such a way that, yeah, Christ dwells in my heart. We actually model it. And this is a very tangible way that you can be a part of what God is doing, that you too might be able to tell others about what he's done. I want to give you a visual to explain what it looks like when Christ's presence amplifies your life. Take a look at the screens. I'm going to narrate this. So as soon as you drop a tea bag in that hot water, transformation begins. The water changes, the aroma rises, but the water doesn't stay the same. You and I are like this water. Christ is like that tea bag. And the longer he's there, the stronger his presence is. I don't know about you all, but Christ didn't come and play the background. When Christ came, he came to infuse his presence in every aspect of who we are. Words, thoughts, actions. May we be like that cup of hot tea. I know we got a bunch of coffee drinkers, but I'm talking to the tea drinkers right now. May we be like that cup of hot tea. We let that tea bag sit there and it seeps and it gets strong. And it's so strong it eventually overtakes you. Because when the presence of Christ is where it needs to be in our lives, it amplifies his power through us. Last little bit, verse 17b through 19. Paul is going to give us a little icing on the cake. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. God's word says, I pray that you being rooted and firmly established, some of your translations may say grounded, in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So rooted is an agricultural term. Rooted means to be stabilized from underneath. firmly established or grounded is an architectural term. And it basically means to have a solid foundation. If you consider what Paul is saying here, what he's saying is to be firmly rooted, to be firmly established is to actually increase your spiritual power. Because I don't know if you noticed, but the word love shows up 3 times in that verse. And here's why that is so impactful. Love always expands your capacity for spiritual power. Here's the point. Increased spiritual power is rooted and firmly established in love. Increased spiritual power is rooted and firmly established in love. And I want to be real clear here. Biblically speaking, love is not an emotion. Love is a willful decision to do what's in the best interest of others, even if it's not in your own best interest. So when we talk about being rooted and firmly established in love, what we're talking about is living in such a way that you may not necessarily benefit. But you know, if you got Christ, you don't necessarily need that because you already have benefited. Rooted and firmly established in love is when spiritual power can show up and show out. See, when you understand the various dimensions of God's love, when you have experienced him in such a way that that love flows out of you naturally and freely, friends, people can say what they want, but they can't argue with the results. Simply put, if you want to be a person who walks in spiritual power, you've got to fall more in love with Jesus. You've got to fall more in love with Jesus. Again, I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about a willful decision to serve him, to live for him. In God's economy, there are only 2 groups of people. And I'm going to explain why that's so significant to everything we just talked about. Have you ever considered why some people experience God's presence and power and others it's just like, sounds good in theory, but Have you ever thought about that? Why some people, it's like, man, when they pray, they know how to make stuff happen. And it's not them, it's God through them, but they know how to pray. It ain't like they got a bat line to God. I'm going to tell you why that matters. One word. Belief. Belief. In God's economy, there's only 2 groups of people, those who believe and those who don't. I'll illustrate it this way. Let's say you're sitting in a dark room and you've got a lamp. It's plugged in, fresh bulbs, electricity is working, the wiring is right. You will continue to sit in that dark room until you flip the switch. Ladies and gentlemen, belief is the switch. Some of us have not seen God's presence and power because we ain't flipped the switch. And I wonder today what God might be putting before you in the way of helping you realize there is a flip to be switched. God is sitting there waiting like, you gonna flip the switch? Or you just gonna keep sitting in the dark? Friends, I pray that as we walk through this series this summer, you get to see demonstrations of this in your own life. Because if you do, I'm telling you, it won't just change you, it'll change the people around you. Because whenever a person gets closer to God, it always affects everybody around them. Let me close with my sermon in a sentence. It's from Beth Moore. She says, a powerful motivation for believing God in our present is intentionally remembering how he's worked in our past.